The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Jesus made it clear from the very beginning of his ministry that he did not come into the world to destroy the law of God. Matthew chapter 5 records this important statement for us. And so if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So instead, Jesus went about preaching truth about God's law, and he went about removing the hard and misunderstanding that man had made. They made a mess of the law of God. And so let me just emphasize this with a few examples for you here. For example, here in Matthew chapter 5, if you're doing notes, you'd like to read all this because we're not going to read all of these notes, but Matthew 5 verses 17 through 48, again, we're not reading all of that, but I do want to break some of the things down that he did state, and I've numbered them here. In fact, in these verses, we find six examples of, he said, well, for example, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, six of those that are found here. The first one is verse 21 through 26, and he talks about murder. I want to read a couple of the verses. You have heard that it is said of old time that you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. So there's been some statements that they have been being taught to the people, and he's kind of correcting it. And this is the point that he's making, and this is my point in saying he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it and to remove some misunderstandings and bad teachings that had been done by the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people at the time. But I say unto that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then the second one here is verses 27 through 30, and this is talking about adultery. 27, you have heard that it has been said of them of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever shall look on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So it's more than just the physical act. This is what he's saying. This is what he's showing. Number three is verses 31 and 32 dealing with divorce. Verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save or except for the cause of fornication, it's the Greek word porneia, and we have to do a study on that, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So it's much bigger than what they had been being taught. The fourth one, verses 33 through 37, is about oaths. Number 5, 35 through 42, eye for an eye. And then number 6 is verses 43 through 48, love your enemies. You have heard that it's been said that you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Okay, to start with, that's nowhere in the law. That is not in there. You are to love your neighbor. The second part is something they taught, but this is kind of what he is correcting. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully usually and persecute you. Wow, that is so different than what they were being taught. And this is one of the reasons why he came, and this is what we're saying here. Now, I'm sure that all of us have probably noticed that there are many people who accept and even state they appreciate law. Yet, if you really examine it, really think about it, it tends to be their own law, not God's law, that they prefer. It's their interpretation. Well, this is what it says to me, type thing. And going back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes talking about Jesus, what is interesting about this point is the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees labeled Jesus' words of truth as heresy. I mean, consider for a moment some of the things that he actually taught that they considered as heresy. The nature of God, sin and sinners, the Spirit, that he was the Son of God, and the self-righteous hypocrisy of the righteous leaders, talking about those as being ones who said, we're right, he's wrong, we're the right ones, his is hypocrisy. Now, these are just some of them that he talked about, and these are just some of the topics that really ticked off the Pharisees and the other leaders so much that they condemned Jesus. To their fleshly, carnal mind way of thinking, Jesus was a heretic. Therefore, they plotted to kill Jesus. I have entitled this message, Killing Jesus. The Pharisees thought of themselves as the defenders of faith. They also thought of themselves as being the ones who devoted themselves to honoring the God of Israel. And they also declared that they were the ones who were maintaining God's law. And of course, if you just study and look at the words, we find out it was as they saw it. We just saw a couple of examples from Jesus said, you've heard this, but this is what it really is. And yet, whenever we rightly understand this, they became self-righteous rejectors of God's law. And all the time that they're doing this, they imposed their own overbearing standards as being the way to do things, as they look down upon the general masses of people as being uneducated and easily led astray. Say that five times fast. They maintained that the people, that they needed to carefully follow the traditions as they, the Pharisees, interpreted them of the commandments. We're going to tell them to you, and you got to be careful, and they got to be hard on this, and you got to get it right. Well, this is what Jesus was telling them. They don't really have it right. They don't really have it right. Many of the subjects that we find in their Talmud are not even mentioned in the law of God. They are just rules that were created by their own rulers, and yet these points, many of them, in fact, when they're all were said and done, they've collected them, and it's 613 points of the law. This really was the heart and core of their religion. These points became such revered traditions, and the Jews, the leaders especially, were really proud of them. I mean, we can look in verses and we can see this. And here's the thing about this point that I'm talking about right now. Brethren, the thing is, we have to be careful not to become like the Pharisees, who in their self-righteousness multiplied God's law in in their minds, they multiplied the name of God. They told how it was supposed to be. In other words, we need to be careful about our opinions about what is written. Well, to me, this is the interpretation. This is what it is saying. Is it really, though, what it is? That's what we have to be careful with. What is it saying? What is God teaching us here? And then also, as true believers, we all need to realize that we are just flesh and blood and bone people, and therefore we are all completely incapable of defending God or His law without His Spirit. I mean, because after all, we humans, all humans, we have a tendency to make our own laws, even as we go about ignoring the laws of God, as the Pharisees did. Do we do that? So the lesson here is that as believers, we have to be careful not to become like the Pharisees. Now, one of the things that the Jewish leaders hated so much about Jesus was that he taught and he ate with the people that the Pharisees described as sinners. When you just think about that, Jesus was a man for all people, including those who needed a spiritual physician. Jesus gave them a picture of the future when nations from all corners of the world would be invited to sit together in the kingdom of God, while the Pharisees and those who considered themselves worthy were left out because they trusted all their good works. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Luke chapter 13 says basically the same thing, but I want to read it in this context. Matthew 13, verse 28 and 29. Luke 13, verse 28. Then shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So he made it plain. He said, the way you're doing things, the way you're teaching, the way you're overburdening the people, you're not going to be there. Not with this. Not with the way you're doing this. That's not how you get into the kingdom. Apparently, when we really think about it, the self-righteous Jewish leaders were impressed with themselves. In other words, Jesus simply had to go. So we see that these vain men would use whatever means necessary to get rid of him. And if you just really stop and think about it, how sad it is that the self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees, they stepped up to the task of killing Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, our Savior. Hence the title, Killing Jesus. So as we consider some of the events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion, we remember that Jesus never stood up for himself. I mean, I know you can think, well, he went into the temple and he threw the chain. He wasn't standing up for himself. He was standing there for God. He said, you're going to make my father's house, didn't say my house. He said, my father's house, a house of thieves, and you're going to do these things in my father's house? He didn't stand up for himself. I mean, after all, think about it this way. He could have halted the events by asking God to send down angels. He tells us this. It's in Matthew 26 and verse 53. Think not that I can not now pray to my Father, and he shall presently or quickly or immediately send me more than 12 legions of angels. He said, you don't think that I can do that? That he would do that if I ask him to do that? That's what he's saying. So, I know some of you may be thinking, so how many angels are in 12 legions? Well, first what we notice here, he said, he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. He didn't limit it. That's the point. Therefore, the number is really, oven by itself, really not that important. And another thing here, and before how many numbers it is, we also need to remember we're talking about angels. We're talking about beings that are so powerful and have so much strength, more so than a legion of Roman soldiers. It's okay. The word legion is a military word that comes from the Roman army. A legion means a group of at least minimum 6,000 Roman soldiers. The number could have been higher than that. That's going to be like the bare minimum. So it's 6,000. Therefore, what we see is that Jesus said that he could have stopped the events by asking God to send to him, to aid him, and he could have had what he is actually saying is all the angels of God to come to his aid if he needed that. So we're talking about, if you just do the math, we're talking about 72,000. That's the minimum. But we're not comparing angels and strength and ability to a Roman soldier, which is what it's compared to. That's why it's a ridiculous thing to even focus on it in that sense. Yet, here's the thing. Neither the Father nor the Son stopped any of this from happening. Why? Because it was prophesied to happen. It was foretold to happen. And brethren, remember, one of the most important lessons that I think that we can learn from the killing of Jesus is that he submitted totally himself to the Father's will. And in so doing this, he set us the perfect example and a most powerful lesson about obedience. And let us also remember, Jesus said, let's also remember, Jesus did not simply die for us. Oh, did he die for us? Of course he died for us. But he did not simply die for us. We need to understand. He submitted to a horrible beating and death. Isaiah 53. I recommend that you pretty much read all of this, but we're going to read limited verses here. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not his. He had not. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Physically and spiritually, healing is available through this event of what he's doing. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, God the Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and we afflicted, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughters, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Wow. Please remember, the Passover lamb, back in Exodus 12, and all the Passover lambs all the way up until the time of Jesus, those were little bitty lambs, and they were just like this, but they were not beaten. That was a type of what was going to happen, but no one was going to beat those little lambs back there because it was just a type. It was something to, be used as a reminder, a foretaste of, to look forward to what Jesus was doing, the coming Son of God to the earth, the Passover, or the true Passover. Let me ask you here, do you suppose it is possible that the people might have come to support him? To me, that seems highly unlikely. Because they were so manipulated by the leaders to cry out for his execution. We can see this, John 19, verse 15, John 19, 15. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him," Pilate said unto them. "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests said, "We have no king but Caesar." Mark 15, 13, "And they cried out again, crucify him." Luke 23, 21, and they cried saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Another thing that we see is Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. I mean, in fact, he said, if it were of this world, his servants would fight. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom," Jesus is before Pilate, "my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, why is all this significant? Because he came to be killed. He came to go through all that he came through, he went through. He came to go through all of that. We already seen that he could have stopped it. He could have just asked the Father, and the Father would have done it. He didn't do it. He didn't ask, and the Father didn't send it. He didn't stop it. He tells Pilate, If this is about my kingdom, there's nothing you can do. I mean, it's basically what he's telling him. It seems fairly apparent that the leaders and the common people were looking for an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. I state that because clearly some of the people wanted to make Jesus king. Brethren, down through history, let me ask you this. Down through history, how many people do you think really understood that God's kingdom is not of this world? Go with me to John 6. John 6, verse 15. John 6, 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they were come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone." Now, what I want us to notice is what he stated just a little further down in this same chapter. John wrote about the preeminence, the eternity of God's kingdom. He wrote about a resurrection that would be necessary to be part of that kingdom. So let's go down a little bit here in John 6 and verse 50. John 6, verse 50. "Here, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He's talking about the symbols of the Passover. Verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He's talking about the resurrection. Talking about the first resurrection here. And he's also prophetically also talking about a later resurrection for all mankind. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but was it a type of? Yes, it's a type of. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Verse 63. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if you see it? What if you see that happening? Well, the disciples did. It is the spirit that quickens, makes alive. It is the flesh that profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there's so much to this, not going into all of that here. Now, notice what happens a few days prior to the Passover as he made this triumphant or victorious entrance into Jerusalem. What the world has labored as Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 4. Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet saying, and this comes from Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Tell you the daughters of Zion, behold, your king comes up unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples, so that's where it ends, that's where the quoting ends. And so the disciples went and they did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them, on those two animals, their clothes, and they set Jesus upon them. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches of the trees and strewn them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna could be translated as save. It could be translated as save now. It could be translated as save us now. So they're looking at him as being the Savior. They're looking at him as being a king in their way of thinking. Verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. And once again, Jesus disappointed them. And he didn't follow through as they would have desired. And so to the people, he was not the mighty man that they had hoped for. And you know, brethren, the thing is, they were not ready. The people, they were not ready for a gospel of peace. They were not ready for a kingdom that demanded observance or loyalty or faithfulness to the law of God. They were not ready. They were not ready for self-sacrifice or for loving their enemies as themselves. They were no more ready than the people today of this world are ready. Brother, let me ask you, do we now understand just what Jesus' sacrifice means? Do we understand why he was killed? I want you to think about a few things here. We're going to kind of just look at a few things. I have just three of them here as bullets. There's so many more. Jesus gave his equity with God to become a human being with a limited lifespan. He was equal with God. He was God. There was not Father and Son. There were these two God beings, and he was one of them. And from way back when, they decided, we need to do this plan, and Jesus became the one who did that physical aspect, that physical with all kinds of spiritual ramifications of that part of the plan. That's what he did. So he emptied himself and became as a human being with a limited lifespan. Another one is Jesus gave up his role as creator of the universe to die on a cross. And the third one I have, Jesus did this and more to become the one through whom we might receive eternal life. To sit next to him. Romans 8, verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 39. Verse 6 through 7. Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are quieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. In other words, we pile them all up, but we don't know what's going to happen to them after we're gone. That's what it's implying. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord and the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. We are saved as a gift of God. That's the point. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God has before ordained that we should walk in, that we're to do, we're to live, a way of life that they tell us to live. They, Father and Son, tell us to live. And I want to show you one more in this context. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies sets apart and they who are set apart are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto you. But again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We see through this so many different things, but he suffered. We are to suffer also. So therefore, hopefully that we can see The Passover killing became the fundamental beginning of carrying out or revealing God's plan of salvation. This is why Jesus had to die, so that we can be released from the fear of death and that we can also be transformed into everlasting children of the Father of heaven. He suffered. We're to suffer. We're to follow in his example. And please understand, brother, this wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation through the Holy Spirit of God carried Jesus as a human being forward and sustained him through his earthly life and ministry. He came because of the plan of salvation. And his part in the coming was to be killed as our Passover. Jesus' experience is no way of getting around this. A hideous killing at the hands of the Jewish populace, at the hands of the Jewish leaders, at the hands of the Roman soldiers, and at the hands of the Roman lictors who beat him. He endured the dreadful crucifixion and became our Passover. So you ask, why killing Jesus? Why did I label it this? Because please realize, brethren, they had to kill Jesus. He had to be put to death in a horrible way. And you go, okay, so why did he have to be killed and why did it have to be in such a horrible way? To fulfill the prophecies. Evil men, under the deceivableness of Satan, they had to kill Jesus. Prophecies like, we're not going through, Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, the accounts of the gospel, and on and on and on. There are so many prophecies, so many examples that we could turn through. Evil men, i.e., all of us, evil men had to do this because righteous men would not have done it. Now think about that. Why? Because sin, every sin is horrible. All sin is horrible. There is no innocent sin. All sin is horrible. Jesus took all of them onto himself and he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We can read several verses, but 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he has made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. He didn't sin. We did. And sin is horrible. And it's only through sacrifice that sin is done away. He could not just die. He had to go through what he went through. He had to be killed. That is why killing Jesus is the title. Because I could paint it more. I hope we're getting the point. What we're seeing is, so brethren, therefore brethren, as we approach the Passover once again this year, we have the opportunity to refresh our commitment to God, to renew our commitment to God. And we need to remember the gravity of the sacrifice Jesus made for us, for me. Put your name there. And we need to remember the loving kindness and mercy shown through his self-sacrifice for us, giving us hope of eternal joy at his side. I want to read some verses here. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. I'm going to read this from the NIV. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation or the foundation of the world. So when did this take place? Way back then. Way back. It was part of the plan. He was coming because of sin. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 2:23-25. 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. He had acknowledged the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and shall continue in the Father. I read in some verses, but to make clear. This is the promise that he has promised us, everlasting life. That's the purpose of the plan. That's the purpose of the first step in the plan. That's the purpose of the Passover. That's the purpose and that's the reason for the killing of Jesus. Sin is horrible and had to be removed. And he came to take it away. Therefore, let's remember, killing Jesus was not the end. However, it is a wonderful beginning step and their awesome and loving plan. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, all this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. We have been blessed because of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, and this saving plan of God the Father in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Happy Sabbath. We love you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.